This morning's scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent to his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it to me. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this: 'The Lord needs it,' and will send it back here immediately." They went away and found a colt. They went away and found a colt tied up near a door outside the street. As they were untying it, some bystanders said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it, meaning people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12.
I am to remind you that on next Sunday to bring cut flowers that we may place on the chicken wire cross. I can hardly wait to see this chicken wired cross, okay? I've been hearing a lot about it, but it is yet to make its debut, so it'll be out next week, but we do want to remind you to bring those cut flowers that we might all participate in that great ritual here at this church. Let's prepare our selves for a word today based on this gospel from Mark 11, verses 1 through 11. As you all know, it's Palm Sunday. We talked about that with the kids. Well, even before that, they came in with a good old disco move, waving the branches. So we're grateful for that. And for me, it's always a fun time because we've gone through Lent where we've been just sort of wandering along. You know, okay, I want to assign that to you. I go through Lent oftentimes just sort of wandering along. You know, there's that Ash Wednesday ritual of naming what I'll give up or what I'll take on as a way of growing closer to God or reflecting upon my relationship to God. And as time goes on, I sometimes forget what I committed to. And then, you know, I'll be at a party or a bar or somewhere and somebody will, you know, make some comment and it's like, wow, oh yeah, I've strayed away from my discipline. Am I the only one? You're going to leave me hanging. Okay, all right, I understand. I thought we were closer than that by now, but okay. And so then it's like, okay, so there's this reminder, right, that I need to get back to the discipline that I named, you know, or try something else, because obviously that didn't work, you know. But then we come to Palm Sunday, and there's this jubilance, this reminder almost that it's almost over. You know, it's almost over. And sometimes that's an exciting thing, and sometimes it's not. And that's sort of that's how I think, you know, Palm Sunday comes to us. It's this exciting time where Jesus is marching into, riding into Jerusalem, and that's exciting. Yet, you know, if you've read ahead in the story, you kind of know where it's going, right? So it's like, woo, a party! But for what? And to what end? You know, so it's sort of that bridge between that celebratory and the somber that meets together in Palm Sunday. And as I reflected on this particular text for today, and then all of the events that have been happening recently, I was taken to a poem that was penned by James Weldon Johnson just prior to 1900, and it was Actually, that poem was first set to music and performed by 500 school children in Florida in 1900, on February 12th in the year 1900, to celebrate President Lincoln's birthday. That poem we now refer to as the song, Lift Every Voice and Sing. In my culture, we refer to it as the Negro National Anthem. Well, we do. And I name it because it was performed 118 years ago by 500 school children in Florida in honor of a president who had extended what they believe to be freedom for the so-called Negro and the enslaved people in America. 118 years ago in Florida. I need you to make the connection. But the words of the second stanza in that poem, in that song, ring as loudly as the clanging of the Liberty Bell yesterday, as millions took to the streets in the march for our lives. Stony the road we trod, bitter the chastening rod, felt in the days when hope unborn has died. Those are the opening lines of that second stanza. Those young people from Parkland and all those who join with them and cry out, never again, know the pain and horror of gun violence in this country. Stony the road we trod, bitter the chastening rod, felt in the days when hope unborn has died. The 22-year-old Stephon Clark, who was shot upwards of 20 times by police in Sacramento, has left behind two small children who will never know their father. But what they will know early on is that those charged to protect and serve riddled their father's body with bullets, and he had a cell phone. Stony the road we trod. Bitter the chastening rod, felt in the days when hope unborn has died. Hope unborn is a tragedy in and of itself. But think about a hope that's been snuffed out and muddled or even suffocated. Hope. Another way of talking about hope is to talk about expectation. Just think about an expectation that never quite arrives. Think about an expectation that never ever sees the light of day. Man, y'all are quiet in here today. I mean, imagine living without expectation. I mean, that is difficult to do because it takes some sense that life must happen in order for there to be expectations of anything other than what I have right now. Better yet, to even expect that what I have and who I am right now is what will continue is better than no expectation at all. To live without hope, to live without expectation, is to really just be the walking dead. Hope is the presence of expectation. And I believe that's what we see in this text as Jesus rides into Jerusalem on this donkey, on this colt, on whatever it was he was on. For there was great fanfare and cheers for who he was and the expectations of what he would bring to the world. I mean, most of us had or have expectations about our lives. Most of us had or have expectations about our families or about our neighborhoods, our schools, or even our world. I believe our expectations color how we see everything around us. For instance, when I heard that police had located the vehicle for the suspected bomber in Austin, and the car exploded, I drew some conclusions based on what I've come to expect. As a black man living in America, you may say, what in the world do you being a black man have to do with a car exploding when the police found it? It has everything to do with it. I mean, those conclusions were based on seeing how when Dylann Roof was escorted into the jail after killing 9 unsuspecting churchgoers in Charleston, South Carolina, I drew some conclusions. When I hear eyewitness reports on the news and they include the words, I never expected anything like that in this little quiet neighborhood, I draw some conclusions. I don't need to see the pictures. I don't really need to hear the voice just to know the words were uttered. I draw certain conclusions based on the expectations, those hopes that are unborn that I've had to live with and you've had to live with. And I don't name this way to name that mine are more superior than yours. I'm just naming them as my own realities, and I invite you to do the same from your own social location or context. We all have that privilege, and no one's privilege outweighs that of another. But my expectation is that when there is a doubt about whether I did or did not do something, that I will pay a greater price for it, guilty or not guilty. But my hope ultimately is that it will not be that way always, and that whatever I can do to bring about necessary change for my nieces and nephews and the millions of others who may be misunderstood or targeted, I want to do that thing, whatever that may be. And so I think about the march for our lives, and it's wonderful, but it's also sad. Sort of like we talked about Palm Sunday, that triumphal entry. It's wonderful. It's a great celebration, yet we know the story, and there's a bit of sadness in it. It's wonderful, and it's sad because it is about a hope yet unborn. Those who lined those streets and welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem had hope that he would march into Jerusalem and reign over them, that he would assume ultimate control over the powers that be, and that he would set them, those who praised him, as rulers and kings for all eternity. That was their hope. That was their expectation. He was the Savior who would make all things right with them and with the world. But here's the problem, folks. When we think that the only thing that's right benefits then we've got it wrong. When we think that the only thing that's right that benefits me, we've got it wrong. Way wrong. But Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a stony road. Jesus could have sang the words of that hymn, "Stony the road we trod, bitter the chastening rod, felt in the days when hope unborn had died." Michelle Obama said that she and President Obama have risen above obstacles through the power of hope. And that power of hope is the belief that something better is always possible if you're willing to work for it and fight for it. So hope. Hope is power. Hope is a power because it governs our attitudes. Hope is power, and hope is powerful because it guides our actions. Hope is power, and hope is powerful because it gets us out of bed every single day. Nothing else will do that. Without hope, what do we want to do? Just shut off the lights, close the doors, pull down the blinds. Don't bother me, world. I'm not ready for you yet. Right? Right? Okay. All right. Here we go. Because when you expect something, you work toward it and you pursue it. That's how we know you have hope of a better tomorrow. Because you pursue that better tomorrow. You don't just sit around, you know, like, well, you know, if tomorrow comes, it comes. Yeah, you know, we'll just wait and see. Don't you hate being in conversation with those people? I don't know. If you didn't say yes to that, you're one of those people, and we're praying for you, okay? We're praying for you. But hope is not limited to words either. In fact, hope that is merely uttered has no power to motivate or to change anything. It'll just aggravate us. That's all it'll do. Helen Keller said, "Optimism is the faith that leads to achievement. Nothing can be done without hope and confidence." Realizing possibilities is a great equalizer. Realizing possibilities is a great mobilizer. And that's what had millions of people, not just in this country, but around the world, out marching yesterday, because there is a possibility of a better tomorrow. There is hope that things as they are now is not as they shall always be. People were marching yesterday because they expect things to change. People show up for Black Lives Matter rallies because they expect things to change. People were marching during the Civil Rights Movement because they expected things to change. Get this, people show up to certain political rallies because they too expect things to change. A healthy dose of optimism goes a long way, while a small dab of cynicism will snuff out all the beams of light it can until there is no more vision, no expectations, and a loss of hope. That's why we have to guard ourselves against cynicism. For life will be tough for some. Tough for reasons beyond one's control sometimes. Tough in ways you or I may never know, but tough nonetheless. That's why we can't go around spurting absurdities like, my parents came to this country as immigrants and with nothing, and they found a way to be successful. And the reason we can't go around saying those sorts of things is because what we know is that there was and still remains a great chasm between opportunities for those who came through Ellis Island and those who came through the Middle Passage. And if you don't know what the Middle Passage is, I'm talking to you. You can't go around spurting absurdities like pull yourself up by your bootstraps when we know that in today's economy, not everyone has boots. And what about the conditions of those who are making the boots and the differentiation of wealth in those who sell them and reap the profits? The scripture says that the scripture says that many people spread out their clothes on the road while others spread branches cut from the field. Those in front of him and those following were shouting, "Hosanna, blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord, blessings on the coming kingdom of our ancestor David." See, there was an expectation that Jesus would be king, that he would rule. Oh, so we're willing to lay it all on the line. We're willing to pave the way for you, Jesus, because you are going to be king. Come on. Come on down, right? Yeah. Hosanna in the highest. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. After he looked around at everything, because it was already late in the evening, he returned to Bethany with the 12. Those people marched with Jesus because of their expectations and their hopes. What we know is that what Jesus had been trying to teach them and to prepare them for had not yet seeped in. And I wonder what those children of Parkland, those organizers of Black Lives Matter movement, and even the NRA are trying to teach us and to prepare us for that we are not allowing to seep in. So expectation is only part of the equation. It's only half the story. Just as Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem is only half the story. There's this quote I like, and I'll wrap up with this one. It says, "The sky takes on shades of orange during sunrise and sunset. The color that gives you hope that the sun will set only to rise again." At the close of this text, Mark 11, it was evening, and it was an evening that has been remembered from the setting of the sun on that day until this one. The actions they took had lasting impact on the world. Now, I wonder what impact the march of yesterday will have from the setting of the sun yesterday into the future. And I wonder that because on February 12th in 1900, 500 school children sang a song to celebrate the great emancipator's birthday. But the great, great, great grandchildren of those children are still marching. And they, as the words in James Weldon Johnson's poem and song put it, they sing a song full of faith that the dark past has taught us. And it goes on. And you pick up that second stanza, "Stony the road we trod, bitter the chastening rod, felt in the days when hope unborn has died. Yet with a steady beat, have not our weary feet come to the place for which our fathers sighed. We have come over a way that with tears have been watered. We have come treading our path through the blood of the slaughtered, out of the gloomy past, till now we stand at last where the white gleam of our bright star is cast." That bright star is the hope that we bring to our lives each and every day. The expectations that our lives matter, that what we do matters, and that we treat each other like we matter. And we celebrate the arrival of each one, and we celebrate the rights and the liberties afforded to each one. And anytime we see that rights or liberties are threatened, we fight. And we fight all the more to make a difference. Whether we wave palm branches or we hold our signs in unison with others, we know that we do so on a stony road, but we do it together with hope. Amen. I invite you all to stand as we join together in singing our closing song.